We started Philippians last week, had a good discussion in class, and so if you brought that worksheet that you used last week, that's excellent, but if you didn't, the new worksheet is back there, and last week's is on the back side of that, so, but it's not, it's just a white piece of paper, so try not to get too confused. The one prepared that is new is only about two-thirds of a page. So we'll start with last week's, finish that one up, Lord willing, and then move on to the new stuff. And all I have to do is get to Philippians. Here we are. Man, what a fantastic way to start an assembly. If you need one, John's got them. Man, I might have to start making more. Everybody get one that wants one? Yeah. We got more paper. We got more ink. We'll get more. It's like Doritos. Used to be that Doritos commercial. We'll make more. All right. We got ourselves down to number three. And according to my notes, we finished section three. Anybody got any alibis on one, two, or three, the first part of that last week's worksheet? If not, let's go to number four. Now, remember, we read these texts last week, so I'm just going to presume upon your marvelous abilities to remember everything we read. But you can see the reference there. Number four, arriving in Philippi of Macedonia, they meet some blank who have gathered to pray by the river. Women, they meet some women. A woman named Lydia, who was actually a purple merchant from Thyatira, was there. She was a worshiper of God, and he, God, blanked her heart. Says he opened her heart as she was blanking to Paul. You can see it right there in the text. What would you put in that second blank? God opened her heart as she was listening to Paul. He was talking, he was presenting the gospel, and she was listening, and God opened her heart. As a result, she and all of her blank were baptized. All of her household. Doesn't say how many, just says all of them were baptized. She then prevailed upon Paul and those with him to blank in her house, to stay in her house. That wasn't even her hometown. She was there from another town. What was the other town? Thyatira. She'd come from Thyatira to this town. What was this town? Philippi or Philippi. There's a town in West Virginia called Philippi. That's what everybody calls it in West Virginia. Even though they're good Bible students back there, they still call it Philippi. There was a little Civil War skirmish there. There's a bridge, and it took place around that bridge. So if you ever go to West Virginia and you want to go see Philippi, go see Philippi. Get a little Civil War history, and it'll remind you of the church in this town on the other side of the world, literally. So they go into town. What does Paul normally do when he goes into a new city to preach? Usually goes to the synagogue, but apparently there was no synagogue in Philippi. At least if there was, he didn't go there first. He goes to the river, and there were some women meeting there. He talks to them, winds up baptizing Lydia. Apparently nobody else, but that's a good start. By the way, we're in Acts chapter 16. I don't think I even told you that, did I? It's on the paper. Good. So I hope nobody's too lost. And I'm sitting here in the first chapter of Philippians. I don't even know what I'm doing. Yo. God opened her heart. Why would he do that? Okay. Sometimes people have hardened hearts. We read. Okay. Who's the only one who sees hearts? God is the one who sees hearts. He knows what her inclination is. Where was she? Not just in Philippi, but she had gathered with some women. Let's see what it says about that. Verse 14. Whoops, back up before verse 14. It's on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So there was an assembly of women. She was there. She was among those women, and apparently, as Luke is writing this down, it was a place of prayer. So she was, there's a term you hear today sometimes that would apply to her. A seeker. I don't know what she knew about God, what she knew about Judaism. I don't know what she knew about religious practices. But she was there, evidently, according to the text, for the specific purpose of praying. She was meeting with other women, seeking out God. Now, businesswoman, so she must be interested in business, in money, in making a profit. She's apparently done well for herself because she's in a foreign town to do business, and she has a place large enough for her household and for what else? To invite these guys into her home. So I'm thinking she's probably doing pretty well financially, and yet whatever success she's had in life has not caused her to think she can do it all without God. She's gathered with these women by the riverside to pray. And then God opens her heart. And this is one of those places where that's all Luke says. She was listening. God opened her heart. And so I hope that makes you think like it makes me think. Will? Right.
God grants repentance too.
What's that?
Because God grants repentance too. You pray for repentance for 7 straight months, and then all of a sudden God will grant repentance. It's kind of like ambiguous down here, you know?
Right.
I think this might be a case where sometimes we're looking at it kind of backwards, because I think the words of coming from God opened your heart. You know, it's just kind of like, in our political climate right now, if you say Biden or you say Trump, as soon as you say those words, people's attitudes change immediately.
Not mine.
And I think that was the same thing with Pharaoh, when God hardened his heart. You know, just the notion that there was another God, he refused to accept, because there can't be another God because he was God. Okay, and I think that's the way it's written, I believe, is God, just the idea of God softened her heart. Because it says she was a worshiper of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so Paul speaking about God, she paid attention, and she was receptive to that, because that's what she was looking for. And so the notion that these were words coming from God was what softened her heart.
Bobby, and then Paul.
Again, we go back to what actually was the softening portion. It was the word that was working on him, worked on Pharaoh, worked on those on the day of Pentecost. That's what Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart. Okay, does that mean we wait for a needle before we can do anything? No. It opened up the hearts of those people, and what opened it was God's word.
There it is. Paul? Okay. Forced her to listen, in other words, right?
Mark in verse 15 there says that she has asked to be baptized. If they had found her faithful, if you have had judged me to be faithful to the Lord who she obeyed through baptism, come into my house and abide there. And she's asking the apostle, count me as worthy of
so. Now, bear with me on this. Don't jump to too many conclusions. You're working as a car salesman. I know, we're back to what Bob said about closing off hearts real fast. Car salesman. Somebody shows up on the lot, and they're checking out a particular vehicle. What question might you ask them? Would you like to take a test drive? Why would you offer a test drive? You're not out on the street grabbing people. Hey, come over here and drive this car. Who are you talking to? Somebody who showed up, somebody who's looking, somebody that you know is interested. Now, that's just a car salesman who doesn't see into people's hearts. We're talking about God who does. And here's a woman who specifically met with these women in order to pray. She understands there's somebody in charge of things besides herself. And Paul opens his mouth, and she doesn't say, who's this Yehu from wherever? He's some Jewish guy. She was apparently a Gentile, but there she was listening to Paul, hearing him speak. And what did Jesus say? Those who have an ear, let them hear. She had an ear to hear. Did I get everybody's hand? And we'll go back to Will. Okay. Mike, and then John.
Coming back to the source here, because what I actually thought of as the discussion was going around, I thought where Jesus said, seek, and you'll find, ask, knock, the door will be open.
Right.
Well, she was seeking, and she found. So I think the Lord opening her heart was the sense of, and Bobby mentioned it, he opened her heart with the gospel.
And he didn't force his way in.
No.
Same thing you read in, of all the churches, to Laodicea. You remember how awful Laodicea was? Jesus was really giving them down the road. And then in Revelation 3:20, what does he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open to me. He doesn't say, stand back, I'm busting in. He says, I'm knocking. She heard the knock, and she opened the door, and the Lord opened her heart. We hear this thing from time to time, the Lord helps those who help themselves. That is not scripture, but I believe with everything in me, it is scriptural. There's a difference, because when we seek out God, it seems like there's a passage somewhere that says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's James, by the way, in case you were wondering. He said that right after he said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Here's a woman, I believe, drawing near to God. She's listening to Paul. She wants to know. She's gathered to pray. And the Lord opens her heart. What a wonderful thought. What are you doing every time you open your Bible? You're doing the same thing Lydia was doing. You're looking, you're seeking, you're trying to find. None of us are there yet, are we? Oh, we're in the kingdom, we're in Christ, the Spirit is in us. But how much understanding do you have of the benefits and the blessings that you're enjoying just being in Christ? It's like, and I don't want to badmouth any other nation, but when you travel abroad, you come home with a brand new appreciation for your home country. Wow. I didn't know it was like that over there. I'd seen pictures and I'd read stuff, but it's not until I went and I saw that I came back and I realized, wow, we have it good. Our eyes get opened because we're willing to see it. Now, with this all in mind, I don't think I'm going down too much of a rabbit hole because it's an excellent question and it bears on what we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, later. But look at Acts chapter 28. Let me give you a little rundown why we're going to Acts 28. Luke is the one telling us about the establishment of the church in Philippi. He writes about it here in Acts chapter 16. That's what we're reading about. We're reading about Lydia. Later on, we'll read about the jailer, if God permits. But Luke finishes up the book of Acts with Paul, where? He's in Rome. And what's his circumstance in Rome? He's a prisoner, but it's not an awful situation. He's got freedoms, and he's there for 2 years, and people are able to come and go. And so for 2 years, he's preaching the gospel from his imprisonment in the city of Rome. And look what happens. Let's see. This is verse 23 of Acts 28. I'm sorry. Let me back up a little bit farther. Verse 16. When he had entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, brethren, and he starts preaching. So he's in Rome, he's in prison, but he's got freedom, and he sends word for the Jewish people in Rome, the Jewish leaders, to come visit with him. And so he talks to them, he preaches to them, but it says in verse 25, when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And this was the parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. And then what does he quote that Isaiah says? Go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, as Paul says in verse 28, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. So there's a contrast. God's people, the Jews, are rejecting Jesus the apostle right there in the city of Rome. Not all of them, but for the most part, they are. And he says, all right, you need to understand this gospel is for the Gentiles. They'll listen. That's what Lydia did. She listened. God opened her heart. These guys wouldn't listen, and God closed them off. That's the contrast. That's the distinction in this world. Listen to God. Pay attention to what he says. I'm not saying lay awake at night, what do you got for me, Lord? I'm saying get your head in the book and pay attention to what he says in the book and meditate on what he says in the book and let him lead you and guide you. Keep your eyes and your mind and your ears open to the guidance of the Lord. We talked about providence in our men's Bible study last night. Had a great talk about providence, about how God leads, and we don't always understand how that works. But that's what he said he will do. What does Romans 8:28 say? God makes all things work together for good. Does that sound like him providing? He's providing. What did Jesus tell the apostles in John 16? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to lead you on into all truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. Rest of you Christians, you're on your own. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, but he's not going to help you in any way, shape, or form. Really? No, I'm not talking about the miraculous. I'm talking about things we don't understand. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it's interesting what he told him. He said, one more page. Two more pages. John, what'd you make such long chapters for? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. There are things of the spirit world we don't understand, we can't comprehend, but we see what God is telling us about it from time to time, and this is one of those things. He says, I'm going to open this girl's heart. Why? Because she's listening. I'm going to offer her a test drive. Why? Because she showed up. She's looking at that car. I want to see how interested she is. Now, that's what a car salesman would do who doesn't know the heart, but here's God who does. I think that makes all the difference. I see a hand in the back. Preston, hey, Preston, how you doing? You haven't had your shoulder surgery yet, have you? That's Monday. Okay, talk while you can.
From last week, and we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about Paul, and there was a passage where Jesus said, all I give you is what my Father told me to give you. So when Jesus is speaking to us, that's God speaking to us. You know, I mean, I just try to sometimes stop and realize what we're hearing. We're not hearing Jesus' opinion. We're hearing what God told him to tell us. And so I think about what you're talking about, opening, God opened her heart. And you know, we still have freedom of choice, but she is seeking. And like you said, God's the only one that can see the heart. So it's something to consider. It's kind of hard to put together, but I think maybe we make it too complicated when it's simpler than that. If we see, we will find. God knows our heart. He knows our heart is earnestly seeking.
Right. Here is something you have probably noticed about yourself. There are certain things that you can see that maybe other people don't see. I'll throw Debbie out there as an example. Through the years, from time to time, we shop for a house. I don't know how she does it, but she's got radar for those signs that are in people's yards that say the house is for sale. She'll be looking to say, there's one right down there. I said, what? Where? It's red. It's got lights on it. It's flashing. And I'm going, I can't see it. And she sees those things from a mile away. I don't know how, but she has the ability to see those signs. Now, that's not miraculous. That there's just something in her mind that allows her to see that. I don't know what it is. But we see things, too. You probably notice things that other people don't because you have some kind of an interest in whatever it is you're seeing. And that's an amazing thing about us. But when we're looking for the things of God, guess what you're going to see? You'll see the things of God. Kim? Go ahead.
We've seen this in several different kinds of ways, right? The softening or, you know, open up your heart and what that could mean and how does that tie into free will. I mean, we've kind of danced around the idea of providence. And to me, that's tangible, right? It plays right into this. If we think about Paul at Athens, you know, you've been there, right? You stood there on Mars Hill. And as he was talking to the Areopagus, he was saying that God has determined it's not something we think about a lot, but if somebody is born in the dark ages and you know, maybe they don't have somebody directly to contact them about God, and they die and without sight of salvation, is that fair? Is that right? Well, God knows every soul before it's born and has determined. Well, why not place the souls that are going to reject him in a time and a place and an area and a geography that maybe they don't have that direct access to Christianity or somebody talking to them? And I think it's the same thing with Lydia. God made her soul. He knew that she would be responsive in this situation, at this time, with this speaker saying these words. It's mind-blowing when you think about the providence of God and how he makes it all work together, like you said, Romans chapter 8. But that, to me, that's another way of looking at this without, you know, having to be uneasy about the free will thing and God opening the heart.
Right. And this is one of those things, I don't know that you'll find a passage that explains it. Oh, yeah, that's what that's all about right there. This is just something that is presented in Scripture. Now, here's a question from this. Is it okay to ask God to open your heart? Is it okay to pray to God to open your eyes, to open your ears, to help you to see the things you need to see? Have you never prayed that to him about your kids? Lord, help me to understand these crazy people in my house. Help me to know what to do to shape and guide them and mold them. Why would we ever pray a prayer if we didn't have some confidence that in some way or another, God was going to help us get that accomplished? Why would we ever pray to God to bless somebody who's sick unless we thought he was going to provide some means to help them when they are sick, either through their sickness to health or through their sickness to their death? And that's what he does. You're aware all of us are going to die at some point, aren't you? Okay, I'll preach a sermon on that sometime if you want me to. But, yeah, we're all going to die. And facing death with Christ is the most successful thing you can do in life. Think about it. There's not anything else. No matter what else you accomplish in life, if you can face death with him, man, you're good. You got it done. There isn't anything else. So it's all about our direction, where we're pointed, and just let him take care of the details. Is there more discussion you want to have on this? Think about it and come back next week. Great question, though. Great point. Glad you brought it up. Let's see. Number 5. This is Acts 16:16-34. Following an altercation regarding a slave girl with the spirit of divination, Paul and Silas were blanked and blanked. You can look through the, yeah, it was this happened to them. They were beaten and they were imprisoned. When's the last time you were beaten for the name of Christ or spent time in jail? It happens. Still happens. As they were blank to God around midnight, this is inside the prison, they were singing praises to God around midnight while the other prisoners were listening. Isn't that interesting? Lydia was listening. God opened her heart. These guys are listening. And just hold on to that thought for a minute. As the prisoners were listening to them singing praises, a great earthquake occurred, opening the prison doors and blanked all the prisoners from their bonds. Released all the prisoners from their bonds. The blank being encouraged by Paul that no one had fled. The jailer being encouraged by Paul that what? Yeah. Well, in the first place, it's the middle of the night. It's dark. How does Paul know everybody is still there? Thank you, brother. But somehow he knows everybody is still there. These guys are not Christians, those other prisoners. They are prisoners, and they don't flee. We're told in the text the earthquake freed them from their bonds. They could have fled, or else it wouldn't even have been an issue. As a matter of fact, it was such a great possibility that the jailer came in thinking, I'm going to kill myself because all my prisoners are surely going to be gone. How many of them were gone? Not a single one. What had the prisoners been doing when Paul and Silas were singing? They were listening. And Luke doesn't tell us anything else. God. I know Luke's writing from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, why didn't you tell him? Give Marty a little tidbit here. No, you don't need it, Marty. I'm telling you what you need to know. Lydia was listening. God opened her heart. The prisoners were listening. They stayed where they were. There was something about what happened that evidently impressed those guys so much that I'm not going anywhere. Something's going on here. Something different. Whatever it was, they did not flee. After blanking Paul and Silas's stripes, so the jailer washes his stripes, washes their stripes. They've been beaten. So he does some caring for them. And hearing the word of the Lord, he and all of his blank were baptized into Christ. All of his household were baptized into Christ. Luke writes that after this, the jailer brought them into his own blank, his own home, and set blank before them. Food. And blanked with his whole household. Rejoiced. When's the last time you think that jailer had brought some prisoners into his house with his family and fed them and washed any wounds that they had? I reckon that had never happened. Now, that's a supposition, speculation on my part, but I'm just thinking that probably is something that had not happened. Now, let me go over something here in Luke 16 that I don't want you to miss, because this people will hear this and it can become a problem, and if you know how to respond to it, you can help yourself and them as well. Verse 28, this is after the earthquake and the bonds have been loosed. Acts chapter 16, verse 28. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, well, what did they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, some folks start right there and say, see, that's all you have to do. Paul said it right there. An apostle of Jesus said it right there. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Yeah, you got to think a little and read the rest of what it says. How much did this man know about Jesus? I don't know that he knew anything about Jesus. He had beaten the guys that were preaching Jesus, put them in the innermost prison in the stocks, these guys who were preaching Jesus. And now that the earthquake has freed them, he comes in and says, "Man, what do I do to be saved?" And they say, "You need to believe on Jesus." So what do they do? Verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. He needed to believe in Jesus. The only way to do that is for what? For him to hear about Jesus. And as soon as he hears about Jesus, what happens? Same thing that happened with Lydia and her household. And if you think about Acts, what did Peter tell people in Acts chapter 2? "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God." And Peter said, "You're toast. It's over. No way you guys could be saved." What did he tell them? "Repent and be baptized by Jesus' authority for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Man, it's so simple. Now, I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'll probably say this until I die. Personal situation. July 2018, I got a call from my VA doctor. Said, "Mr. Kessler, we have found cancer cells in stuff you gave us." And that's when I found out I had cancer. Now, if God had sent me a letter and said, "Marty, here's what you do. Put your faith in me and let somebody bury you in water and raise you back up, and I'll get rid of that cancer for you." You think I would have argued with him about the water? "Lord, do I really need to get in water?" There's no way. If you were between me and the water, you better move. If God had told me that for cancer, I'd have been knocking people out of the way to get to the water. And he says, well, let me give you that to save your soul. Do I really need to be baptized? Really? You're going to ask that question? You're going to argue about that? They did it. Lydia didn't question it. She and her whole household were baptized. The jailer didn't question it. He and his whole household were baptized. Everybody in Acts who obeys immediately when they have heard the gospel. And so these are the folks we're working with when he sends this letter to the church at Philippi. And we're about out of time, but let me see if we can get a couple more blanks filled in here. Oh, yes.
When do they really baptize them? Right? You know, I'm always wondering. I mean, if they think it's just a ceremonial thing, then I don't know if it's a real baptism.
Right.
That's where I'm going.
I know what I believe about that, but I can't say what God's. I can only say what God says. As a matter of fact, back up to.
I get that discussion a lot. It's like, well, why are you baptizing them if you don't believe it's necessary?
Exactly. Well, go to 19, Acts 19. It's almost as if God knew this was going to come up. And so he said, let me put something in there. Help you guys out when you're talking to people about that. Acts chapter 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, oh, that's fine. John's baptism's great. That's enough. You don't need to do anything else. That's the Greek paraphrase, I think. What does it say in verse 4? Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Now, let me ask you about Paul or John's baptism. Where did John get his baptism? He got it from God. That's the question Jesus asked. When they asked Jesus, where do you get your authority? He said, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, where do you get his authority? Did that come from God or is that his own? And they, oh, man, we can't answer that, because if we say it came from God, he's going to ask, well, why didn't you believe John? And if they said, well, he didn't get it from God, then we know the people thought John was a great prophet, so we're going to be out of popularity with the people, so they wouldn't answer it. But that was the question. Where'd John get his baptism? He got it from heaven. These guys had been baptized according to John's baptism. And Jesus said, you guys need to be baptized by the authority of Jesus. Now, what's the authoritative word on baptism from Jesus? When he says in the Great Commission, as Matthew records it, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There isn't anything else in the New Testament we're told to do by the authority of the Father, by the authority of the Son, by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Only baptism. So how dangerous does it seem to you for someone to say, well, I'll go ahead and get in the water, but I'm not going to do it for the reasons that I read about in the New Testament. I'm not going to do it for the remission of my sins because I think my sins are already forgiven. When I called on Jesus, and we just read about the jailer where he was told, believe in Jesus. But he didn't know anything about Jesus, I'm sure, until they preached to him. And as soon as they preached Jesus to him, what happened? It's the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's reading Isaiah 53. What does Isaiah 53 say about baptism? Doesn't say anything about baptism, but that's what he's reading. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I except some men guide me? And Philip got in the chariot. And what does Luke record Philip preached to him? He said he preached Jesus to him. It doesn't say he preached baptism. It says he preached Jesus to him. This is Acts chapter 8. And what question did the eunuch then ask? Well, what hinders me from being baptized? So in the preaching of Jesus, the man that God sent to tell the guy, to explain to the guy, told him about baptism. That's the thing that has the authority. That's from God. It's kind of the trip up in the world So many people I know that I love and that I respect, they do everything just right according to scriptures until it comes up to baptism. Oh, nope, we're not going to do that according to what you say. We might do it, but it'll be for some other reason other than the scriptures say. And it's like, really? And I wonder, is their heart closed off? Do you know how many knockdown dragouts I've had with people over baptism? They just don't want to see it the way the scripture sees it. Now, does that make me better? Well, of course not. What happens to those people? I don't know. I was listening to a sermon on the radio. It was such an excellent sermon. Denominational guy. He was preaching about taking the gospel to the lost. And he finally gets down in concluding his sermon. He gets down to Mark 16, 16. What does Mark 16 say? 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be lost. He quoted it. And he said, he that believeth shall be saved. And he just went on. And I thought, well, he just made a mistake. As if on cue, he quoted it a second time. And I said, well, made a mistake twice. He quoted it a third time. He that believeth shall be saved. It was like, you're going to be that rebellious? You're going to be that stiff-necked when it comes to baptism? Yes. Yes. So what does God do with people like that? I don't know, but I don't want to be one of them. And people say, oh, you're always harping on baptism. Well, they get everything else. I don't have to preach to them about putting their faith in Jesus Christ as far as him being the Son of God. They believe he's the Son of God. They just don't believe what he said about baptism. They believe what he said about repenting. They just don't believe what he said about baptism. All this, they just don't believe it, right? Right. So what he's going to do about that, that's up to him. Somebody said years ago, and I heard it, that's great. They said, if I get to heaven, then there are people who don't believe in baptism like I do in heaven. I'm going to be good with that. I'm not going to be upset at all. But I don't want to wait until I get there to see if it's going to work. It's like, has that thing got a bullet in it? Never look down the muzzle of a gun.
Mm-hmm. People that are good, people that are trying to do good things, that love each other, do all this stuff, disseminate a message that very, very strong possibility without passing the judgment can keep you from getting into the heaven. Into heaven, what a great strategy. Man, yeah, fumble around with all this tangible stuff. As long as you don't actually get baptized, hey, I'm going to use all these good things
that's where Lydia was. She was listening. God opened her heart. She saw it. She didn't argue about it. No. Well, yeah, if you've got kids, go fetch them. Those teachers are getting mad at me right now, I'm sure. Yeah. Love you guys. Class dismissed. Did we finish this side of the worksheet? I don't think we... Close enough. All right.